Willie.
You're Willie?
That's definitely going
on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right.
Okay.
So, I'm Willie.
I'm Rachel, and this is our story. So, we were invited to church by the Snyders, Emily and Brandy. And Emily and Lizzie are best friends. They live down the road from us. Before we started going to church, I was reading a lot of books. A lot of them were religious based, and I'm not going to say I didn't eye roll to a lot of it because I was still very angry at God. But I started really reading this one, Surviving Sorrow. It's a great book. And she really talks about her story's kind of like our story. In a sense, she wasn't real close with God until after she lost her child. We have three kids. We have Lizzie, who is 10. We have Leland, who is fixing to be 4. And then we have our angel baby, Layton, who just recently turned 4 months. We went to, I was 37 weeks pregnant. I went to my doctor's appointment, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. And they scheduled a C-section for that night.
What it ended up coming out to be was a rare condition where it caused the umbilical cord to become clogged with blood clots, which cut off circulation and nutrients that he was needing to keep his heart going and stuff like that. So he suffered like a mild heart attack. And the doctor said that it was just one of them things. There's not really no evidence pointing to why it happened or what caused it to happen. It's just one of those rare occasions where this happens. They said it's like a 1 in a million chance that this happens, pretty much.
All through that, I was very angry at God for probably the first 2 months, well, a month and a half. And then my dad, who y'all have seen, Scott, that's been there, he asked me one day if I wanted to go to church. And I said, I think so. And then it was really weird. Lizzie, even before all this happened, had been begging us to go to church with Brandy and Emily. And then one day I look up, and I looked at Willie, and I said, we're going to church this weekend. And I researched the church and everything, and we decided we were going to go. And I was still angry at God. I still had a little bit of anger. But then I felt like the first day at church, I released a lot of that anger.
The whole situation we went through was kind of hard, and it's kind of one of those surreal things that you don't ever really expect to happen to you. I can't say much as in how Rachel said she was mad at God. I wasn't so much mad in the situation of it happened, but more of kind of lost in the situation of why it happened, or was it kind of blaming myself, thinking that maybe it was that I did something wrong, or it was a punishment that was being cast down because of the choices I made prior in life and stuff like that. I haven't always lived the best way you can say to live. I grew up kind of hard. Some things in life that happened that kind of helped me shape me to who I am and stuff like that. But after losing Layton, it really opened my eyes that I wanted to strengthen my relationship with God.
Then I became very, very intrigued with reading the Bible because it really helped me get through a lot of things. And the more I read my Bible, the more I release the anger at God. Not to say I don't have my bad days and I question why, and but it's getting better.
I grew up doing sports, and I've had friends invite me to church before, and I believed in God but I didn't take it as seriously like I always should have. I didn't always strive to be that person that you wanted to make your community a better place or to help people and stuff like that. I was kind of just one of them ones that say, yeah, I go to church and I believe it. But after losing my son, it gave me somebody to talk to. And I know it sounds weird to say, but I feel like every day I have conversations with Jesus myself or with God, either one. For instance, I'll give you an example, riding in the car on the way home from work or something like that. Something will come across the radio and it'll remind me of Layton, and I'll ask God pretty much how he's doing. And let him know that Daddy loves him. And I thank God because I know he's taking care of him. And I think that's the reason it fuels me to get a better relationship with God, is because without God, I feel like I don't have that connection with my son. And I know that shouldn't be the only reason why I want to speak with God, but I believe it was the main reason that he kickstart myself to understand that I need God in my life to help me show who I am and what I can do, and to help people that go through the same situations we are going through, so that we can make a better place and make a community. Like you were saying, we spoke up, talked about at church, and that's one thing I can say out of this whole situation. I really am thankful that I found Jesus at this point in time in my life, because I think this was a point in time that I needed it the most.
I love going to church every Sunday. I look forward to it every week. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm not one to usually go out and just speak to people. So I'm working on that, trying to change that. But Willie is the extrovert where he talks to everybody. I love listening to Tyler preach and laughing at him.
He is fun to laugh at.
Oh, yeah.
He is.
It does.
He keeps us very entertained. I like to hear the Word of God, but I also like to have comedy in it. And that's why we love the church, because God was funny. I mean, if you read his Word, he was funny. I mean, a lot of things he says in the Bible, it's almost like he makes jokes. And it's very funny, so.
Leland's. He's a daddy's boy, so there's the days that when we get to church, he just doesn't want to separate from daddy. And so he's like, I don't want to go to my class, but he gets in the class and he has a blast. And he comes out of class and he talks about all the things that the pictures that they make. Like, for instance, 2 weeks ago, we went to pick him up from the nursery. They did the Noah's Ark thing, and he put his little animals inside of there and stuff, and he was so excited to show it to us. I mean,
so my favorite Bible verse that I carry with me all the time is, God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. And that Bible verse I have read 1,000,005 times. And I say it to myself on a daily, especially on the days that I have hard days. So to those that are, if you have been through this or going through this and you're mad at God, just know that he's there. Even if you're mad at him, he's still going to be there. He understands. I mean, we're his children. I mean, every child throws a temper tantrum. It's okay for you to be mad at him, and but you gotta release that anger. You gotta forgive. Like Tyler preached a couple sermons ago, you gotta forgive and know that he has a reason for everything.
I know one thing that losing my son has really showed me, that If you haven't found the way to make yourself right with God, you need to, because one minute you might not want to, but the next minute you might not have the chance to.
That was a hard way to begin a sermon. I first of all just want to say how much I appreciate Willie and Rachel having the courage to tell that story. That is a hard story to tell. Second thing I want to say is that our intention was not to put them in that uncomfortable situation, but to show how people's stories make it so possible for church to come around and gather around people and help people who've gone through similar things do it as well. The lesson that I wanted to draw today is simply this, that when you feel like you are not enough to keep going in life or to do what you've been called to do, remember that the gospel is enough. When you do not feel like you are enough, remember that the gospel is. And partly I'm thinking about the story we just saw. I'm thinking of countless other stories we could have told. But I'm also thinking about the story of Paul, in particular about his relationship to the church in Corinth. If you have read any of the two letters to the Corinthians found in the New Testament, then you know that the church at Corinth was a place that had a few issues, to say the least. Paul tries to answer a lot of their questions, and it's just amazing the things that were going on there. But Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth seemed to deteriorate over time. It's every minister's nightmare, right? That they begin to distrust Paul. That they begin to favor others instead, these so-called super apostles, right? That they were drifting away from a true gospel built on the humility that comes with acknowledging that the God of the universe died for you, and to one that was more humanly impressive. And so this disagreement between Paul and the church in Corinth begins to happen. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is trying to pull that relationship back in any way that he can think of. To just sort of elaborate on the things that they accused him of. If you were to, and if you don't mind opening your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians, we'll start in chapter 10. And we'll try to kind of find this little argument going through these last few chapters of the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find out, verse 1, that they are accusing Paul of being timid in person and bold when he writes, right? Chapter 10, verse 1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. He's addressing what they're saying about him. Jump down to verse 10. Sort of adds a little bit to this. He says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. I hope none of you have said that about me. This is what they're saying about Paul. And Paul is losing them, and it's bothering him. Jump forward to chapter 11, verse 7. You'll find out that not only are they upset about the difference in his supposed personality from when he writes to when he visits, they're also upset about the fact that he didn't ask them to pay for his stay when he visited them. He supplied his own needs. That, you know, that dastardly Paul trying to pay his own way and not depend on others, how dare him, right? Maybe in a world of hospitality, I get that there can be some offense to that. But nonetheless, you can see that, right? Verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And if you continue to read through the entire book, you will find that the Corinthians seem to favor people who are braggarts, people who present the gospel in this humanly powerful way, people who sort of put on airs, so to speak. People who aren't really their real selves. And so they prefer people unlike Paul, people more impressive, these so-called super apostles. And so Paul, he's feeling the need to somehow defend himself, to pull them back into the fold, to keep them from drifting away elsewhere. And so he begins hesitantly to start telling stories about his life. In particular, to almost brag in the way that humans would brag, but he apologizes for doing so because he doesn't know what else to do. He has to defend himself against these super apostles and against these accusations. And so if you were to go to chapter 11 and jump down to verse 21, the second part of it, and he begins telling all these stories. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. He's acknowledging that this isn't how he would normally talk. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 nights I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? And even though we could go on and talk about Paul's biography and all the places he went and all these amazing things that he did, none of that is really the point. The point is that he's losing these people and he's trying to get them back. And so he hesitantly ventures into this journey of bragging about the things he's gone through, just hoping to bring them back into the fold. Paul is feeling like maybe he's not enough for them, or they think he's not enough. But he's trying to defend himself. And he moves on from all these physical things that happened to him onto spiritual things that have happened to him. And in chapter 12, he gets into this man he knows who had a vision or was taken up into some heavenly experience. And if you read a little bit further, it becomes very clear that this is Paul still talking about himself, talking about his own experiences. And he makes that clear as he goes on, but he starts out saying, I know a man who. Kind of like, one of you comes into my office and say, I have this friend who is dealing with something, and I want you to tell me what to say to them, right? I don't know that any of you have actually done that yet, but I'm going to be watching for it. Paul needs that layer of separation because of how he feels about bragging at this weird spot. It gives him just that little bit of separation. And he says, I know a man who did this. So let me actually read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And so he has now defended himself in biblical terms. He's defended himself physically, spiritually, trying to say, okay, come back into the fold. Don't follow me toward these more humanly impressive things. Please, please hang in there. Let's restore this relationship. And then finally, he concludes all of this bragging, all of this out of character thing, this odd, weird section of scripture. And he goes on and he brags about the strangest thing you could possibly imagine. The absolute antithesis of what he's doing in this moment. And he ends by talking about his weakness. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you jump down to verse 7, and take on the second part of that. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And a lot has been made about Paul's thorn in the flesh and what it was and what he meant when he said it. And the truth is, I'm probably not going to solve that for you. I'm sorry. It's fun to hear the speculations. It's interesting to think. Some people say maybe it has something to do with his eyesight, right? Because in one of the letters, he talks about signing the letters and see what big letters I wrote in. And so some people speculate his eyesight, although that didn't really seem to be the point of that part. Maybe it was something more obvious, more straightforward, some sort of a physical ailment. I'm just going to just throw this idea out to you. If you think of something that might bother him when he was visiting people in person, let's say his eye issue was not just not being able to see well. What if it was an oozing, sort of nasty wound that everyone could see? What if when he stayed over at people's, when they did show him hospitality, he stayed at their house, he had to apologize for the way that the pillow was ruined over the night because of the wound? What if he had seizures and he had these embarrassing episodes where he sort of fell out and lost control of all things, bowels included? Talk about humbling an apostle, right? But maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it wasn't a physical ailment. Maybe it was a sin or a temptation that he had trouble getting rid of, and he just hoped no one ever found out about it. What if it was a stutter, and so he preferred to write in letters rather than speak publicly? We don't know. All we know is that whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was something that reminded Paul that he was not enough. Only the gospel, only his message was enough to change people's hearts. In fact, it seemed almost important to God that Paul know he's not enough, that he be humbled in some way, so he never thought that the gospel message was about him. And even as others turned to more humanly impressive people, Paul had to know and had to convince them that the gospel itself was enough. It was almost important that he be humbled by something, embarrassing or not. And so he gets this thorn in the flesh, reminding him that he is and never will be enough, but the gospel is. And that is the great message for Christians, right? Because I don't know what it is in your life, but I'm guessing there is something that you are afraid people will realize about you before very long if you spend too much time with them. There's something in your life that you always kind of try to keep underneath and hope they don't ask a certain question so they don't realize this about you too quickly, that you've got to wait to reveal it later on. Or you keep it off of your social media so that no one can ever really see this or realize this about you, but you know all too well. What is your thorn in the flesh? What is the thing that reminds you that you are not enough and it scares you? Maybe it's that you are you went through some sort of terrible grief or sorrow or loss. And every moment there feels like this crushing weight on you, and this weight of sadness, and you hide it from others and hope that you can just keep it together long enough that they don't realize it too quickly, or they might pity you. Maybe it's that you really aren't as smart as all these other people around you, and you never really feel like you have anything to contribute to the conversation, and so you hope they just don't really ask you a direct question Maybe it's that you aren't really all that impressive in any way in life. Even if people say otherwise, and if they really got to know you, they would realize how unimpressive you really are. Maybe it's a sin you struggle with that you hope that no one finds out about. Maybe it's that you don't have as much money as others, and you hope they don't invite you somewhere in which you're going to have to bow out for that reason. Maybe it's that your kids aren't as successful or well-behaved as theirs are, and I really hope they don't embarrass me this time. Maybe it's that the family you come from is a bit of an embarrassment, and if people knew where you came from, they'd think differently about you than you really are. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks, and you hope they don't figure it out too quickly. Maybe your weight is out of control, and you're just hoping you can suck it in long enough that no one will realize how you've let yourself go. Maybe it's that you stayed up all night long last night watching pornography or something you shouldn't have watched because you feel so stinking lonely on Saturday nights. Maybe the only time you really enjoy your life is when you've got a little bit of alcohol in you. And you hope that no one realizes that too quickly. Maybe you just walk around here at church and you feel like you don't really belong here with all these other people, and I hope they don't realize that too quickly. Maybe it's that you aren't even sure if you totally believe. And I hope that that doesn't come out. And no matter what it is for you, the thorn in the flesh, the thing that reminds you that you are not enough, the thing you need to hear from Paul, and I think the thing that you could hear to an extent from Willie and Rachel, and from everyone else who has the courage to tell their story, you should hear that when you are not enough, the gospel is. When you are not enough, the gospel is enough. Because it presents this story of salvation, of hope, of energy, of Christ. That says that you do not have to be enough to continue going. That you do not have to be enough in order to impact others' lives. The story itself is enough to save souls and transform our world. The gospel itself is powerful enough that it does not matter who says it or how imperfect they are. In fact, the glory of God seems to hinge on this fact. Just go through the Bible, right? Are you slow of speech? Boom, you'll be the leader of God's people to rescue them out of Israel. Are you maybe 15-ish years old and nobody listens to you? Mother of Jesus. Are you 80-ish years old and have no children? Mother of Israel. Are you less than sociable and about the same height and weight of the average woman in America? We'll make you the minister of First Christian Church of Perry. Are you just a boy? Take on a giant. God gets more glory when we are okay with not being enough in and of ourselves. When we trust the gospel itself to have the power that God gives it, God gets more glory. Because it's His gospel that changes the world and not us. And honestly, the more we are okay with not being enough, the better it works. Because really, truly, none of us actually is enough. Remember how when I first started preaching here, and we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and we had that first sermon on the Beatitudes, you know, the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. And we said that the Beatitudes, in essence, redefine what it means to be successful. That God is saying the people who are His, who are successful in the kingdom of God, are not the people who be successful in this world. You see, part of being okay with not being enough is acknowledging that success has been redefined in the kingdom of God. And whatever this world says is success and how it looks like is not what God says. And so not being able to fulfill that dream that this world tells you you have to pursue is part of letting go enough to be okay with not being enough in the world's eyes so that you can be more than enough in God's. That's how it works, right? And so he says things like, successful are the poor, and those who mourn, and the meek, and the nice guys who finish last. Because the last in this world are the first in the kingdom of God. Strength in the kingdom of God, it appears like weakness on earth, and weakness on earth is strength in the kingdom of God. God's wisdom appears foolish to men, and men's wisdom is foolishness to Him. From the mouths of babes and the hands of lepers, the blessings of God rain down. And even if you are not enough, know that God has changed the rules of the game in such a way that you can rely on Him, because He is always enough, and the gospel is enough to change every person and every soul in this room and this community and this country who's willing to listen. Are you a single mother, a stay-at-home mom, an out-of-work dad, a friendless teen, or a long-time widow? Know that you are so valuable, so blessed, and on the precipice of being used by God in powerful ways if you will prepare yourself. Because whether you are seen as a success in this world does not matter. Because the rules have been turned upside down. And where you feel that you are not enough, the gospel is. And so whatever thorn in your flesh that you hide, that you hope people don't realize too quickly, where you feel like you don't measure up with everyone around you, and it's an excuse not to go to church or an excuse not to go somewhere else, just drop it, okay? Because every story hinges on letting that go and acknowledging that whether we are enough or not, the gospel is. And by Christ's power, the world is transformed. So I want you to remind yourself all this week, if you don't feel like enough, that's because you aren't. And that's perfect. Remember how powerful the gospel message is. And instead of beating yourself up for all the things you can't do and all the ways you might not be seen as successful by those around you, redefine what it means to be successful in the eyes of God, which is essentially to be His instrument, to tell your story, weaknesses and all, and to let others reap the benefits of your faithfulness in that. That is all He asks. It is our stories of weaknesses that peel back the mask and allow us to really, truly fellowship and pull one another higher toward the kingdom of God. God in heaven, I thank You for the chance to get up here and read Your scriptures. I thank You for Willie and Rachel and their willingness to do a very difficult thing and to be put sort of front and center in all their difficulties and struggles. I pray a special blessing and peace on them. I pray for all of us that we will be attentive to what You would have us do, that we would be willing to share our weaknesses and our struggles and our story, and that we will never let those things stop us, because we know how able, enough, and far more than adequate the gospel is. So transform the very identity by which we see ourselves in this world. Change the lens out and let us see it with kingdom eyes, that we might know You, and that we might give You the glory You deserve, because we don't need any anyway. We thank You and love You and give You all the praise in the world. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Every week we take a moment to sort of quiet down all the things happening in the world and take communion. And for me, it's an incredibly special moment, because that moment is the only moment really we have sometimes to reflect. And if you've heard something in this service today, it's a great time to just sit there and think about what God has said and where you might move forward in the week. Take stock of yourself. And maybe for the first time ever, be okay not having it all. And in that moment, remember that what you drink is more than just grape juice. It's the blood of Christ. You are drinking in strength. You are taking bread that represents His body, but you're eating enough. This is enough. All you need, really. And that is enough to transform lives. And so I hope that these little moments that we steal every week are enough to keep us rejuvenated and joyful as we go into this next week, convicted and inspired, that we might grow and become the people He always called us to be.